Father, we thank you for your word, and it's the good word of God. We love to feast upon you, Lord, the living word and the written word. We give you permission to continue to mature us and grow us, even when it hurts and challenges us to die to ourselves. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, well, let's take our Bibles this morning. Or if you have a Bible app, you can hold that up. But let's say this together. I am a kingdom ambassador of Jesus Christ. This means I live connected to him all day, every day. I walk with him and I abide in his truth. And he possesses my total heart allegiance forever. We're going to continue this brand new series, Me, Myself, and I. Thank you for continuing to come. I appreciate it. We are talking about the dangers of living self-centered, as opposed to living Christ-centered. Okay, everybody say Christ-centered. Okay, dangers of living self-centered versus Christ-centered. And we all battle a default setting towards self-centeredness. We battle that thanks to Adam. Okay, you were born with that, a default setting towards self-centeredness. As I mentioned earlier, there's just two races on the planet. You're either in Adam, which you got born into, but you can get born out of Adam and be born into Christ and be part of the new creation race that overcomes, amen, and subdues the flesh. So we have to, because we have a default setting at work within us towards self-centeredness, we need to continually give ourselves to the Lord every day for retraining in denying ourselves and following him. Hearing him and obeying him, even if it costs you something. Amen. Even if it costs you a friend, that we're going to follow him daily and we're going to obey him. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to follow me, you want to be my disciple, then let him deny himself. Take up his cross, how often? Daily. And follow me. So a disciple of Jesus takes up his cross, he denies himself, takes up his cross daily and follows the Lord. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find life. I want to also mention, remember that as a disciple, you abide in him. You live connected to Jesus all day, every day. That's John chapter 8, verse 31. You know the truth. That's John 8, 32. You live a free life. That's also John 8, 32. You love one another well. That's how people will know that you're his disciple. It's because how you love each other. John 13, 34 and 35. Okay, you bear much fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 8. These are just all character traits of disciples of Jesus. How many of you know you're more than a church member? I can't even find church member in scripture. You're a follower. You're a disciple. You're a student. You're a practitioner of Jesus Christ. And another term he said is that you love me more than anyone or anything else. That's a trait of a disciple, that we love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. The New Living Translation says that he, in verse 23 and 24, that he must give up his own way. If you want to follow me, give up your own way. You heard the song, I Did It My Way, right? That's the theme song of every human's path to grief and misery. I did it my way. The Message Bible says, self-sacrifice is the way, my way, Jesus said, to finding your true self. Oh, I like that. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding your true self. So it's in losing our life and laying it down that it gets given back to us, heightened, full of potential and possibility. See, when I lose myself to him, when I surrender myself to him, myself is given back to me, but it's redeemed. It's heightened, full of love and not selfishness. Oh, amen. Thank you, Lord. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're a counterculture to the kingdoms of this world. We should not look and act and talk like the world. Can I get an amen on that? We are a counterculture to what goes on in the world today. Some of these should sound familiar to you. Greatness is not you being served. Greatness is how many you serve. The way up in the kingdom is down. You lose your life, you'll find life. You see? It's different. It's contrast to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus talked about everybody among the Gentiles, and the world's way of leading is you jockey for position, you dominate people, right? You step on people on your way up the corporate ladder. Not so with those born of the kingdom, born of the Spirit. The way up for us is down. We're going to serve because we trust God to do the promoting. Amen. We have faith. We have faith. We have faith. So Jesus not only taught these things, he modeled them. Jesus is not a signpost. Aren't you glad who came pointing the way for you all to behave a certain way? He is the way. And he'll never ask you to do something he's not already done. Served humanity. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He's not a signpost just pointing you the way you ought to behave. He is the way. And he's the way and the word made flesh. There's nothing he'll ask you to do that he hasn't done already. And listen, wants to execute in and through you. So last Sunday we looked at Moses. And Moses' struggle with self-centeredness was this. That he cared more about himself, his own limitations, than God's desire to liberate other people. He went into himself to say, God, you can't use somebody like me. I'm no good. I can't do it. God got upset, not because Moses didn't think he could do it, because Moses denied that God could do it through him. When God asks you to partner with him, when he invites you somewhere to partner with him, you have to understand he's not asking you to do it without him. If he's inviting you to do it, he's going to be there in power and in presence and in person. Glory to God. So today I want to talk about Jeremiah. One way that we deny ourselves is to lay down our need for everybody to like us. Because Jesus taught that one of the great hindrances to your faith and obedience in your daily walk to Jesus is you care too much what other people think about you, which is self-centered. You're thinking about yourself. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then said I, here we go. Oh, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm a youth. I can't do it. I know you're asking me to do it all by myself. But the Lord said, don't say I'm too young. You're going to go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And then look how he tied it. Verse 8. And the Lord said, do not be afraid of their faces. See, when we have fear of men's faces, we may not speak the word of the Lord. So he ties those together. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I'm going to deliver you from those, from needing the approval of those I'm sending you to. Don't you love it when the Lord burns a word in your heart and asks you to share it with somebody? He'll deliver you from your need of that person's approval. If you'll let him. But the flesh and self-centeredness will say, oh no, I have to have them. No, you don't. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is your shepherd. You don't lack for anything. Now you might like to have their friendship, but you don't have to have their friendship to be fulfilled and to be content, happy, etc. So a great hindrance to our obedience and speaking the word of the Lord is fearing what other people think. The fear of man, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. The fear of man is an unhealthy need for acceptance and love. It's completely self-centered because, like I said a moment ago, it has the connotation that we need something. We're lacking something. And am I the only one who's ever tried to get from a human being what I should only be getting from God? Strong witness today. Strong witness. How many times have we been trying out of the lie of lack that I'm incomplete somehow without this person? Out of the lie of lack that I need something from them that I should be getting from God. And then we end up disobeying the Lord or not sharing what he's asking us to say. Man, Jesus was a perfect balance of grace and truth. He never hid the truth from people in the name of love. Fair enough. Matter of fact, it's because he loved that he would speak truth to them. And to all of us in this room. I understand that you need an eternal, unconditional love. You do. But only God can supply that for you. Okay? Only God can supply that consistently for you. God created us to be loved by him. God created us to be containers and expressors of his love. Not one person in this room is made to be mocked or rejected. And anybody who tells you they like that is lying. So we're not at home in being made fun of. We're not at home being rejected. But even Jesus said, hey, the world has hated me. Some of them are going to hate you too. So know that going into it. God created us to be loved by him. God created us to love each other. And hate poisons our mind. Hate poisons our heart and brings chaos to our body. Thank God there's more and more doctors today recognizing that I don't need to treat your symptoms. That you could have something in your heart and mind that's causing physical manifestation of sickness in your body. Does that make sense to you? More and more doctors are catching on to the fact that we pass about 90% of the unhealth or health of our thoughts and our emotions onto our body. So we need to be well on the inside, and hate is poisonous to our insides. That's why I was adamant when COVID-19 came out, not to give place, don't let fear, worry, and anxiety be more harmful to your health than the virus is. But everybody who's locked into television and being piped full of fear, piped full of worry and anxiety, that I guarantee you that made a bunch of people more sick than the virus did. You're not made for fear, worry, and anxiety. You're made for faith. And if you're not operating in faith, you will eventually operate in fear. It will happen. I'm going to say that again. If you're not operating in faith, you'll eventually operate in fear. Now, you might toggle back and forth a little bit. You might wrestle between faith and fear a little bit. But once you set the course, I'm telling you, we're made to walk in faith, people. And I don't care what you see on television. We need to be believing God and trusting God and loving God with all of our heart. Amen. Faith works through love, and that's what we're made for. We're not made to be given to all that fear, worry, and anxiety. And the enemy wants you, he's always going to build his case on what you see in the natural realm. He wants to lock you into being just a natural human person. And yet we are born of the Spirit. We're commanded over and over again to walk by the Spirit. I'm not saying we ignore the signs of the times, because somebody's got to be here to be light and salt. Somebody's got to be able to say, listen, guys, if you're not operating in faith, you're going to eventually be operating in fear. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So we need to continually be piping him into our hearing. Simple math. Simple math. If we continue to pour, how about this? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God. Fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing the word of God. We need to continue to be hearing the word of God. But fear works the same way. If you continue to listen to the world, then fear is just going to grow and develop in your heart and mind. And it's not healthy for you. Jesus said worry is absolutely worthless. He said it's worthless in Matthew chapter 6. It won't add one thing to your life. It won't add. It'll do way more taking than it will adding. You're made in the image of a God who's not a worrier. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and find out where we became self-aware. Because Adam and Eve were just having a party until sin broke in and made them self-aware. Do you know they were naked the whole time? They were always naked. They didn't even know it. All right, Genesis 3, 7. So they ate of the tree they were commanded not to. The knowledge of good and evil came upon them. And the eyes of both of them were opened. And here we go. They knew all of a sudden they were naked. So They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why? Why are they covering themselves? They're ashamed. They are self-aware that they are incomplete in themselves. They are inadequate in and of themselves. They were like that the whole time. They just never saw it because they were completely engulfed with Him. They were God-focused the whole time. And He said, don't eat of that tree. If you do, this is what will happen. You'll be self-aware. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Well, that's jacked up there. It's supposed to be, I have it right here. Thank you, Lord. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? How many of you think God knew where he was? He was not asking for information. When God asks you a question, he's not asking for information he does not have. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I heard the word of the Lord and I was afraid because I was naked and inadequate and self-aware, and so I hid. God said, who told you you were naked? So that's where it broke in. Adam was vertical in his relationship with God the whole time before sin. He lived a carefree, worry-free life as a result, because he's completely God-centered. He's vertical in his relationship with God. Sin came in and caused man to go horizontal for our acceptance, our approval, and love. And man has been clamoring for approval and trying to find value ever since. You guys been on the internet lately? There's human beings everywhere on the internet looking for acceptance. Somebody tell me I have value. Somebody tell me I have worth. Even if we're not careful. How many follows do I have on Twitter? How many friends do I have on Facebook? How many clicks do I have on Instagram? Somebody tell me I matter. That we were never, never supposed to go horizontal for our value, ever. We have to stay vertical for that. All day, every day. Everybody say all day, every day. Because that's what we need to do. And we get duped into thinking, well, maybe, you know, if this girl likes me, if I get a girlfriend, I'll have value. Or maybe it's my job. If I get that job, then I'll really matter. My spouse. Maybe if my football team wins, then I have value. John 5:41, Jesus said, look at this statement. I do not receive honor from men. I wonder why. It's fleeting. It's inconsistent. It's conditional. I love this. He didn't downplay it. He said, I just don't receive it. Verse 42, but I know you, that you don't have the love of God in you. What is he noticing about the people he's talking to? They have love for man's approval in their heart, not God. Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If another came in his own name, you'd receive him. Isn't that the truth? If somebody comes to America self-promoting, full of their own ability, hey, look at me, I'm a rock star, a movie star, everybody's like, yay! Jesus comes bearing witness not of himself. He's bearing witness of the Father. He came in the Father's name. He came in the Father's authority. And people choose not to, they're like, he's not got it. Well, that's at work in society today. Was Jesus full of self-promotion? Is anybody on the internet full of self-promotion? This is what he's saying. If I came propping myself up, you'd follow me. You'd believe every word I was saying. But I'm here testifying of God. I'm testifying of another, not even myself. And I love it. He didn't even have to testify of himself because he's here confidently in the Father's authority and mission. So he didn't need honor from men. He knew how honored he was before God. Can we get there? Truest thing about you is what God says about you. Most humble thing you can do is agree with God. Philemon 1:6, your faith becomes effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. I think it's time we began to acknowledge all the good that's at work in us in Christ Jesus. And we stumble. Sure we do. But that goodness is still there. Matthew 12:33, Jesus said, if you make the tree good, its fruit will be good. Well, Jesus made you good. Your spirit man is right and pure as the wind-driven snow. So you need to accept that and walk with him because of it. Anyway, verse 44, and then he says this, how can you believe? See how it affects your faith? How can you believe and trust God who receive honor from each other and don't seek the honor that comes from the only God? Number one hindrance to your faith and obedience is caring too much what other people think. Seeking the honor of man, going horizontal instead of living vertically to walk out your obedience. Hallelujah. Jesus never self-promoted. He would do miracles and then not seek honor. He would do a miracle and tell, he told some people, just don't tell anybody. Why is he not clamoring for fame? He is completely himself and at rest that he's there on the Father's assignment. Yep. He remained vertical his entire time that he had the earth suit on. It's a self-centered focus to crave the approval of other people. And Jesus says, going horizontal for your worth will nullify your faith and your obedience. Let's go to Proverbs 29, 25, and 26. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord will keep you safe. Amen. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice comes from the Lord. So you can see the fear of man is just simply, verse 26, seeking the favor of man. You're looking for favor and influence horizontally instead of vertically. You're looking for somebody else to define you instead of God. How can anybody else define you when they weren't there the day that God knit you together in your mother's womb? They didn't number the hairs on your head. I don't care how much they say they know you. They don't know you like God. And pride says, how about this one? I know myself better than God. Which is why we balk when God comes knocking on our heart's door and says, hey, I want to use you. I've ordained you from the day you were born. You're going to speak for me. You're going to be light and salt for me. And we're like, oh, Lord, you got the wrong guy. That really has the mindset, we know ourselves better than him. How about this one? You didn't choose me. I chose you. That you would go and bear much fruit and that your fruit would remain. Humility says, Lord, if you're calling me, I have nothing in and of myself that could do what you're asking, but I know you're with me. And if you release this word, that we're to do it, there's power to execute the word. There's power to execute the word. If you weren't here last week, you need to go back and get that message, because we talked about the power of a command. You want God to ask you to do something, because there'll be power to execute it when he does. The word of the Lord brings with it faith. The word of the Lord brings the grace, the power to execute the word. Peter in the boat, right? Lord, if it's you, command me to come. Peter understood it. So when Jesus commands Peter to come, Peter walks on water. Peter knew if the command of the Lord is there, if the word of the Lord is there, then he could do it. He could act on it. And he did. He walked on water until he what? Went horizontal. And looked at the wind and the waves. Write this one down for your notes. This is good. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Paul writes, I am not trying to get the approval of people, but rather God. For if pleasing man was my goal, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Yikes. Galatians 1:10. Don't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. Paul wrote it. If pleasing man was my goal, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Look at this one. The fear of man pushes us to perform for man's approval rather than obey God's directives. The fear of man will push us to perform for somebody's approval rather than obey God's directives. 1 Samuel 15:24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not what? Confess him. So their faith, their belief did not result in action. Because of why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue, and they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Lord, yeah, amen, Holly. Lord, deliver us, amen. Lord, deliver us from our need for everybody else's approval. There is pressure. Have you noticed there's pressure in the culture we live in to keep your mouth shut unless you're towing the corporate company line, right? It first came out as tolerance. We all need to be tolerant. Everybody should be tolerant. Except if you're talking about Jesus Christ as Lord. That is intolerant. Well, who made you the tolerant police? Who put you in charge of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable? I don't even like the word essential workers. If you're putting food on the table for your family, I'll tell you right now, you're an essential worker. Working is the image of God in man. There's nothing wrong with working and putting food on your family's table. You're essential in Him. But there is pressure, and we have to desire and love the praise of God more than the praise of men. Half our problem is, how many people don't even know God praises you? God thinks well of you. It's in the Bible. It's right here. There is a praise of God. Have you found it? Have you tapped into it? Because that has to matter more to you than the praise of men. Come on, give Him praise in the house of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Ghost. How many times the Lord has asked us to do something, but due to fear of other people, what they would think, we disobeyed Him. And it's interesting in John 5:44, and then John 12 right here, the Greek word for praise or glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. It means this, the glory of personal opinion, which they errantly believed determines value. They errantly believed it determined value. And because of their fear of men, they wouldn't let their faith become action. It says they believed on Jesus, but what? They wouldn't confess Him. Their belief didn't move into expression because of fear of men's faces. If you're not operating in faith, you're going to operate in fear eventually. How many pastors are afraid to preach the Word of God? How many churches remove, just, we can't say blood. We can't say blood because somebody might get queasy. Dude, it's in the Bible. It happened. That blood washed us. How many preachers are afraid? They fear rejection. They fear hurting somebody's feelings. And I've been there. It's not like I can't relate to any of this. I love people. I believe I have the heart of the Lord for human beings. I believe that. I love people. And sometimes I can care too much what they think. I can care too much that everybody gets along. I want on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. In heaven, there is no strife and ugliness. So it's not all bad. But I can relate to this. I understand what it's like to want people's approval or for everybody to get along. But the Lord is growing me, and I pray He's growing you. Because this is my heart, to take up my cross and follow Him every day of my life. Hallelujah. And it's because I love you, I tell you the truth. And it's because I've grown in this revelation. Steve, if you love me, keep my commands. I'll translate it for you. Do what I ask you to do. That's how I get to demonstrate love to Jesus Christ, because I do love Him. How about politicians who go to Washington, D.C., and they go with great hearts, and they go with this new zeal. They got moral values, and it's all going to be awesome. And then they cave. Why? Fear of men's faces and a desire for approval. care too much about their approval rating instead of God's approval rating. Amen. I'm going to say it again. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit's not saying that we don't have a deep need for love and for approval. I experience love and approval from my beautiful wife, Stacy. Amen. And not just beautiful outwardly, inwardly. But I receive a measure of love and acceptance and approval from her. I can experience joy in our relationship. Okay, and that's fine. Here's the difference, though. She's not my primary source for it. Bruce Bartow did a teaching here a few years ago. You know what a communion cup is, right? Stacy's got communion cup size love and approval. Any human has that. That's how much yours measures out. But inside every human being is a big cup need. Let's call it a 5-gallon bucket right here. This is your love and approval. Your area, it's a 5-gallon bucket. And she has communion cups. She can pour love and approval for Steve. I can experience joy in there. But only God carries that gigantic pail that can fill me to overflowing, that can drive out all my fear every day of my life. Amen? His perfect love is a 5-gallon bucket poured on the inside of Steve that fills him to overflowing, and he does not fear. Amen. So I want to say that again. I experience love and acceptance from you all. I love our relationship together. When we love one another, we walk together advancing God's kingdom. I experience love in the fellowship. Amen. That's a good thing. It's just those are little cups compared to my big cup need. It's got to come from Almighty God. And can you imagine somebody who gets married? A man and woman get married, neither one of them know the Lord, and they've got giant, big 5-gallon bucket needs in there, and all they've got are these tiny communion cups. And we end up with 2 ticks and no dog. Just everybody sucking the life out of the other one. What am I saying, young people? I'm saying don't get married unless you know love and you've met him. And don't marry somebody else who's not met him either. Amen. I'm helping you. I'm helping you. So how do we do it? Well, he touched on it earlier. There is an affection that comes from God, and we need to be rooted and grounded in that love and affection. Look at this. This is Zephaniah 3:17. How do we overcome the fear of men? The love of God. Your heavenly Father wants you secure in his love. So secure that you're able to overcome the feeling, the sense, the vibe, whatever it is, that Lord, if I obey you, this person may reject me. You got to be able to overcome that, and you overcome it with the love of God. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a Savior who saves. He rejoices over you with joy. He'll rest in silent satisfaction, and in his love for you, he will be silent and make no mention of your past sins or even recall them. And then here's the kicker. I know you like that one. Look at this one. He will exult over you with singing. The word exult is rejoice. In the Hebrew, it means to spin around wildly in anticipation over his time with you. That's what that word means. That's how your heavenly Father feels about you. That is a 5-gallon bucket of love and approval that you can walk in. How about this one? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Isn't it interesting in verse 7? He says that whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Have you ever wondered, where is the love on this planet? Maybe you've wondered, where's the love among churches? Why do they fight and compete? Where's the love within a body of believers? We've all wondered that at different times. Because there's so many that are, quote, children of God. But in verse 7, he said, whoever loves, and that's agape love, is born of God and knows God. Gnosko, experientially knowing and walking with him. That's why we admonish you about discipleship. That's why we admonish you about gathering with the saints on Sunday morning. That's why we admonish you about discovery groups. Because a lot of people walk the aisle, and yes, they receive Christ, but who's training them? Who's walking with them? Who's helping them know Him? Because it's not just about being born of God, it's also about knowing God. I said a few weeks ago, it's like the church spent all the money on the wedding and we didn't spend any money on the marriage. I promise you the marriage is every bit as important to God as that wedding day when you received Him. I think that's such a stout verse in Revelation. Whoever loves like God, whoever walks in agape love of God, is born of God but also knows God. Let's commit ourselves to know Him. Let's follow Him. Let's walk with Him. Amen. I don't want to play church. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. We continue, you know, to hear Him say, move away from Sunday morning mindset to everyday mindset. I like Sunday morning ministry, but guess what I like better? Everyday ministry. So in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now look at this, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the satisfaction of all payment for our sin. That satisfied even the wrath of God against sin. And then this one, Luke chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. All I'm doing here is building your faith, because it's in your understanding and knowledge of God's love for you that you can overcome fear of what other people think. Luke 3, 22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased. Now Jesus Himself began His ministry at age 30. Isn't that interesting? Jesus hadn't done one miracle. He hadn't done anything spectacular at this point. And yet the Father on the front end says, you're my beloved Son. I love you. That's what He's saying. In you I'm well pleased. I approve of you. Why? So that Jesus would do every miracle and every bit of His ministry, which He began right after that, from His Father's love and approval and not for it. And this way, because He has His Father's love and approval, He's not going to be susceptible to the approval of men. Did Jesus face some rejection? Yeah. We think we know rejection. Jesus faced tremendous opposition, and not just naturally, but in the Spirit. I remind you, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat drops of blood interceding for world transformation. Literally, sweat blood. But the Father does this for Him on the front end of ministry, so that He wouldn't be susceptible to the pressures, the outside pressures He was going to face. Does that make sense to you? So this is your Father's desire for you, that you get settled and anchored in the love of God. Do you know that God is love? He is love. So He doesn't have love for you, or it could be measured and run out. He is love. He doesn't have some love for you, or it could be measured. But God is love is tied to His nature and His being. It is who He is. He is love. He'll never run out of love for you, ever. And His perfect love for you, endless without fail, is what drives out the fear of men. And He wants you to be so free of the fear of men, you walk out your obedience on a regular basis. Gabe, you guys can come. Here's some final thoughts, some fun things. Don't let what people think of you be what lifts or lowers you each day. Amen? You didn't wake up today for somebody's approval. You woke up today to reveal His glory and His great name. Amen. I'm going to let that sink in. Every day, that needs to be your mindset. I didn't wake up for somebody's approval today. I woke up to reveal His glory and his great name. Number two, if you live each day for the approval of others, Satan's going to clean your clock. And here's how he's going to do it. He's going to have you chasing approval from all over, all kinds of people. And guess what? That person that you really crave their approval, you make them a target. If the devil knows that he can ruin your day by that one person saying one bad thing about you, then the enemy is going to make sure that guy says it about you. So get him off the throne of your heart. Amen, young people. Get boyfriends off the throne of your heart. Get girlfriends off the throne of your heart. Get Instagram or whatever, how many clicks you need. You get that off the throne of your heart. Because you're just opening yourself up and maybe somebody else up as a target to the enemy. Get settled. Get rooted in the love of God. The one who put you here. That Jesus said, I don't receive honor from men. Why? Because it's fleeting. It could be here one day and gone the next. And then number three, if you live each day for people to, quote, treat me right, you'll only be doing as good as you're getting treated. Well, what kind of day you have? Well, it's not very good. Old Bill's not treating me very well. Why is Bill your Lord and Savior? Why is Bill on the throne of your heart and your character and your expression? Amen? Come on, stand with me. I love you. I love you. Thank you. I receive it. I don't need it, but I receive it. Amen? All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and I feel especially impressed for young people, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ is Lord, I want to give you that opportunity. If you've never received him into your heart, and whether you're younger or older, just slip your hand up and say, Brother Steve, that's me. Would you pray for me? I want to be born of his spirit today. I want Christ to enter my heart. Anyone? Anyone? Also want to ask young people, if you would say this morning, Brother Steve, I do struggle with this. I know it's a need that I feel for the approval of this individual person or maybe this group. If that's you, would you be bold and just slip your hand up so we can pray for you this morning? Any young people, thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Keep your hands raised. Those of you that are nearby, someone with their hand raised, would you slide over to them? Jonathan, right behind you, brother, right back here, right here. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you. Come on, let's break this off of them in Jesus' name. Father, we come to you and we ask that you shower them with the love of God. And Lord, break unhealthy soul ties as well in the name of Jesus. Break unhealthy soul ties where someone's had an inroad. They don't need one. All of life comes down to just one thing, and that's to know you, oh Jesus, make you known.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.